Thankful for this opportunity to be with you again. You know, today is Mother's Day, but I do want to think about mothers a little bit this morning. It's not going to be my primary subject this morning. I've got something else I'd like to talk to you about, but I'd like to read to you from the book of Mark, chapter 10. This is at the latter part of the time when we had this man called the rich young ruler, who came running to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus replied and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." It'd be nice to kind of think about that for a little bit. The young man felt like he could do something to earn heaven, that he could make himself right with God. And the Lord Jesus there, just kind of pointing out his error, just basically said, "Well, why are you calling me good? And there is none good but God." Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't God. But he was trying to get the man to kind of think through his question. Now, we know how the story goes, that he said, "If thou would have life, enter into the commandments and do this and that." And he pointed out his covetousness to him. And he went away sorrowfully. But I want to begin reading at the end, after the Lord Jesus was speaking with his disciples about this encounter. And he said in verse 23, "And Jesus looked around about, and he saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And it says they were astonished out of measure. They just couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were having trouble understanding what he was saying. It was so contrary to what they had expected. But then they said, "Who can then be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." There's a lot in that section of what our Lord was saying, but the one I want to focus on is he who would, to paraphrase what the Lord Jesus is saying, is that if we're going to follow him, if we're going to seek his kingdom, if we're going to try to walk in his fellowship, there may be some things we have to give up, but then there's some things we're going to gain. And one of the things that we gain in the kingdom of God is mothers. Okay? We gain mothers, sisters and brethren, and lands and all sorts. You know, that's really what this day is about. As a society, I'm sure, you know, we could be kind of jaded about it and say, well, you know, the Hallmark Company and the florists and other people are, you know, making a lot of money, and they are, and it's nice to make those kinds of expressions to your mom or to those who have been moms for you or those who are moms to you. But, you know, the best part about it is just showing your love, just expressing your appreciation to them. You know, I have a mom. She's still at home. She's still able to go to church and I get to see her. But when I look out at this crowd, I see a lot of moms. Okay. I have a lot of moms here and I have a lot of moms back home. A lot of you guys have put up with me for a long time, you know, taking care of me. And what's neat about that is what I want you to see is that this is an essential part of how God has made us. Okay. Men need
women.
We need a spouse. That's the very first thing we find in the garden. It's not good that man should be alone. The very first man, before he ever fell in sin, God said, this man's deficient. I created him that way. And so we as men, let me just say to you ladies, we need our, you know, we need our wives. We need our spouses. Some can live without it, but that's kind of an essential part of our nature. But isn't it interesting that to a woman, a central part of her nature is that she needs children. She needs to have children to care for. Wasn't that what the wife of Jacob said to him? Give me children, else I die, right? Hannah was praying unto the Lord, and it's a great blessing. Now, not everybody is able to have children, okay? Not everybody is able to bear children through their womb. But what I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus has given us a kingdom where you've got lots of children, okay? If you're a mom, if you're a woman, you've got lots of us kids to take care of and look out for, right? Do you see that? Do you understand that there's a broad concept here? So yes, we ought to honor our mother and our father. That's one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments. And we ought to talk about those people who specifically raised us. But what I want you to see, when Jesus here is telling us that if you'll walk in my kingdom and my fellowship, I'm going to give you lots of moms, and I'm going to give you lots of sisters. I'm going to give you lots of brothers. I'm going to give you lots of children, and I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to give you provisions. I'm going to provide for you because we're going to live together as the family of God. Okay? Because that's who we are. We are the children of God. That's how He's made us, and He's given us a kingdom to press into. So I want all of you to know how much I love you. I want you to think about the love that we have from God, one for another, and I hope that you have a very wonderful, happy Mother's Day. Please pray for me as we take the time this morning. I've got a verse on my mind that I want to start off with. It's found in Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to take this out of context, but there's a particular point I'd like to make before we move on. This is found in Romans chapter 6, and in this part of the epistle, the Apostle Paul is talking about what we've been saved from. We've been saved from the power of sin. But then he poses a question, and he says, well, then, should we, as some say, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God has saved us, then shouldn't we just continue to just go on and walk in sin and commit sins? Because the Lord will forgive us, and He'll just be that much more glorified. And he said, of course, you know, the answer is God forbid. So I want to start with that predicate. And beginning at verse 12, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And this is the verse I want to hit. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Now, as I said earlier, the context, and I don't want to wander far from his context, is he's saying, look, God will give you the power to deal with the sin in your life. Don't be blasé about it. Sin will not have dominion over you if you turn these things to Him. You're still going to have sin. You're going to go through problems. You just read the next chapter and see that. But what He says is that sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. We're under a different dispensation. And that's what I want us to focus on, is I want to talk a little bit about grace. I've been thinking a little bit about what's going on in the world today, and I see a lot of people running around doing a lot of strange things. y'all agree with that? And you see a lot of people who are very careful and troubled about things. Okay, and there are a lot of people who in our culture are trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to establish their virtue. You know, it's in certain circumstances, brother Keith can absolutely speak to this, but I know others of you can as well. There's places where if you come out and speak the truth, you might lose your job. You know, you might be fired. People online might try to actually destroy you, you know, literally get you kicked out of whatever positions you have. This happens all the time. And as I've thought about it, I realize an aspect of what's going on is that as we as a nation move away from Christianity being the foundation of our civilization, we're going to see more and more of this. There's a term that I'd like to tell you about. It's called a purity spiral. A purity spiral. Has anybody heard this term before? I know Brother Keith has. Anybody ever heard that term, a purity spiral? All right. Well, a purity spiral is when you keep having to show that you're righteous, that you're thinking the right thoughts, that you have the right opinions, that you're doing everything, because what you don't want to do is be criticized from without or to feel condemned from within. Let me give you a simple example. I'll just use one of many. If you think back to where the world was, you guys know me. I don't like to talk about politics and all of that. So don't take anything from that. But it is a fact that roughly 20, 25 years ago, we passed a law in this nation that said that marriage is between a man and a woman, right? I mean, and everybody was on board with that. And yet now, not only is it allowed, you know, but the Supreme Court has now said that it's a constitutional right that, you know, people of the same sex should be married, and that it's there. You know, 10 years ago, we would have thought that if there was someone who was a man, but he claimed to be a woman, wanted to wear a sundress and pretend to be, you know, a six-year-old girl or something, back then we would have said, you need help. You know, we need to get you some mental help, mental health issues. You know, there's something wrong here. We'd be compassionate to him, but would say, no, that's not right. Now today, though, if you actually come out and say that you even think that there might be something wrong, you're going to be attacked, right? That's what I mean by this purity spiral. You have to keep going more and more outrageous positions because there's no limit to how depraved we can get. You know, I mean, there's going to be things that are proposed in a few years that right now we would shock you. But I'm here to tell you that there's no end to this until the whole system just kind of collapses. I mean, there may be a time when, I mean, bloody revolution happens, and I don't want that to happen. But what I'm saying is you get in this mode where you keep trying to, you know, establish your own righteousness, a purity spiral. The reason I'm saying this is for this reason. You're not under law, you're under grace. And one of the, notwithstanding everything that I said earlier about we ought to try to live righteous lives, what Jesus has said is, it's enough. You've done enough. You're good enough. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't take my comments out of context and say, Randy said it's fine. I just read to you what he's talking about in Romans chapter 6. But what I'm here to tell you is that the gospel tells us that Jesus is the one who satisfies the demands of God. Jesus is the one. He stands in our place. He calls us to walk in His fellowship. God the Father calls us to believe on His Son. He calls us to live righteously. But what God is calling you to do are things that you're capable of doing in the Spirit of God with His help. Love your mom. Be nice to your friend. Care for your neighbor. Pray for those who are hurting. If you see somebody who's hurt, help them, right? And it's enough. It's enough. Because we all have something inside of us sometimes where we start to say, it's not enough. I've got to do more. Anybody know what that feels like? I've got to do this. I got to get a card to my mom for Mother's Day. You know, I've got to go and make these 125 pastries for some reason. Because, you know why? You're bound up in this feeling of a purity spiral. I've got to do this, Brother Keith. I've got to get this thing done. Okay? But we're all guilty of this. But what I want you to know is that what Jesus says to us is, it's enough. Do what you can. Do what I've called you to do. And it'll be fine. Okay? You gotta relax. He's given us rest. I've debated on different places I might go. I feel like the Lord's leading me to go to Mark chapter 14. I'd like to read you a few verses from there. This is during the week before the Lord Jesus Christ a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. And we're a few days prior to this. And we're in the house of Simon the leper. We read about that in John chapter 12. This is the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We've heard about those people, right? We know who Mary, Martha, Lazarus are, right? Okay. Lazarus is the one that Jesus raises from the dead in John chapter 11. Remember, Mary and Martha are both very sorrowful. It's been 4 days. They both say to the Lord, Master, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. You know, and Martha went on to say, but I even know now that if whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. I mean, they were holding out hope. And Mary, you know, said the same thing to him. And Jesus, of course, show me where the grave is. He knew where it was. Show me where you've laid him. And he says, roll away the stone. And they said, Master, it's been 4 days. He stinks. I mean, he's already starting to decompose. And he says, didn't I tell you? You know, if you see me, I am the resurrection and the life. And he called him forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came back from the dead. Okay? Now he had to die again later, and the Jews wanted to kill him, which is hilarious to me as I think about it. You know, they said, this is terrible. All the Jews, you know, all the people are going to believe on Jesus. We got to kill Lazarus again. You know, we got to kill Lazarus. It's silly. But what I want you to see is that this is a few days after that he's been raised, and now we're in the house of Mary and Martha. And it's neat because Martha's serving, because that's what she does. And Mary is in there at the feet of Jesus, you know, listening to him, because that's what she does. And Lazarus is sitting there enjoying his friends, and it's a wonderful feast. But then Mary does something really, really remarkable, something really, really wonderful, something that the Lord says that as long as this gospel is preached throughout all the whole world, this will be spoken of her as a memorial for her, in remembrance of this good deed that she did. So that's what we're going to read about now. Chapter 14, Mark. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, that is the Lord Jesus, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Okay? Now, we read about it in another place. We're going to see where Judas Iscariot goes and solves this problem. Obviously, God ultimately is in control. It doesn't mean God is the author of sin. But this narrative is being given to bring to mind something that happened a few days earlier than this. And that is when Judas went out and betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He contracted with them. He says, I can get you. The Jews were saying, you know, the leaders were saying, you know, we're going to have to wait till after the Passover. It's just, there's too much going on. We can't get rid of him. But then Judas, you know, by the predetermined counsel of God, that so that Jesus would be in fact crucified on the Sabbath, on the Passover, just as God required, this came about. But now we're going to see an incident that happens a few days earlier than that. This is one of the few examples in Mark where we get stuff out of order. But it says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, and that's Mary, came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And then it goes on to say that Judas then, after that, went out and made a deal. I'd like to come back to the record that we have in Mark, but if you'll allow me, I'd like to ask you to flip forward to John. I want to read the account in John. It's also in Matthew 26, but it kind of mirrors what we've got in Mark. But there's a few extra details in John 12. Okay. John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. I mentioned that to you earlier. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she done this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye not have. You don't have always. Okay, so there's kind of another view of that. I don't think that Mary or Martha or Lazarus or the disciples anticipated that the Lord Jesus was about to be killed. They had expressed fear. They were amazed. Remember, I think I read to you before that he set his face toward Jerusalem, and they followed him, and they were afraid. You know, they were concerned about going back to Jerusalem because they knew that the Jewish leaders, were wanting to put him to death. And though he had spoken plainly and said, this is the very thing I'm going to go do. I'm going to go be scourged and beaten and put to death. But I'll see you in Galilee. I'll see you in Galilee, right? They still didn't understand this. And yet, it's such a special thing to think about. Here's this woman, Mary, you know, and she had this alabaster box of ointment. It was worth many, many thousands of dollars in today's money, 300 pence. A pence was a day's wage. So you can imagine that'd be like a year's wage. And I don't know if she saved up and bought it, or if somebody gave it to her, or if she inherited it. I don't know. I don't know how she came into possession of this wonderful thing that she had. Okay. But something about her heart opened up to her, and she just said, I want to do this. I just feel like I ought to do this. So she broke it open. And those of you who do oils, I know Sister Jo does and some others do, you know, oil of spikenard is a very, very precious commodity. I mean, you can get it today. It's made from India, I believe. There's a certain flour that you gotta squeeze. You gotta take a lot of flours to squeeze to get all the oil out of it. And it's kind of a woody scent, maybe. It's kind of musty. It smells like maybe like the forest, you know. It was a very calming thing. This oil, it has very medicinal uses to it. It can reduce inflammation. It was a very soothing thing. It filled the whole house as she poured it up on his head and poured it up on his feet and wiped, you know, as it says, wiped or just anointed him, because this was a service that she wished to do. Okay. Now she was criticized, and we read about it in John. We see particularly it was Judas, the one who kind of stirred things up, but the other guys jumped in on her as well. Why are you doing that? What's wrong with you? You know, this is a waste. We could have sold that and done, you know, things. That's law thinking. Okay? That's law thinking. That's legal thinking. Okay? We should have done this. We should have done that. We should have done this other thing. No. He said, leave her alone. Let her alone. She's preserved this for my, you know, for my burial. In other words, she is doing this. She doesn't really understand it, but he is attributing it to her based upon her good in, her good desires, right? What she intended it to do. She didn't realize that literally in about 4 or 5 days, he was going to be in the grave, okay? But did you notice that the women who do show up on Sunday morning are coming to anoint the dead body? They don't get to. It's too late. It's too late. they weren't going to see the risen Savior. They were going to anoint the dead body. Too late. But the Lord allowed this one to anoint his body, to do that service. Okay? And that's the point that I'm trying to make to you, is that we're not under the law. We're under grace. And when we live under grace, when we look at it that way, we take the pressure off of ourselves saying, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this other thing. And if you think that way, we've got to sell this for the poor. You know, we've got to maximize the utilitarian nature of this ointment, you know. No. She has done what she could. Jesus commended her because she did something that he placed upon her heart. And it was enough. Do you see that? Does this make sense at all? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? It was enough. It was enough. She has done what she could. Leave her alone. Not only that, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, she will be made memory of. We will remember what great things she did in her just simple little service. So what does God put up on you? Okay? Do you feel sometimes that I'm not serving God well enough. I need to be praying more. I need to be feeding the poor more. I need to be doing this and I need to be doing that. Oh, I'm so wrapped up in all the things that I'm not getting done. Does this sound like anybody? Anybody ever have these kinds of thoughts sometimes? Now remember what I've told you, there's always two sides to every road, okay? If you are not doing things that God has put upon your heart, you really ought to do them. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You know, if you're not treating your spouse well, you need to start doing that, okay? If you're feeling bad about that, good, okay? I want you to. So I'm not talking about that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are times when we just get so worked up and we start to feel, we condemn ourselves and we feel like, I need to do this, I need to do that, as if you could ever, really? You're going to impress God? You know, the Lord Jesus did say something really interesting. He said, when you have done all, just say to yourselves, we are but unprofitable servants. We have done merely that which was our duty to do. And that's not to make you feel bad. Oh, well, then I need to just do more. No, Jesus is calling us to a different way of looking at things. We live under grace. He's the one who makes our righteousness. He's the one who satisfies the judgment of God and the wrath of God. You can't do it. You can't. But we try. And that's what I'm trying to say. She hath done what she could. She's done enough. And he accepted her service. In the book of Hebrews, I just want to read the first part of the book of Hebrews and then I'll step aside. But I think this is what God is really getting to when he writes to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written specifically to Hebrew Christians. Okay, they were Jews, which is great. I mean, you know, God bless them, right? And they were Christians. They actually believed in Jesus. Wow, that's wonderful. But they had the same problem that I've been talking about. They were wired. They were trained. They just felt like, we got to do this. Surely we've got to still keep the dietary restrictions. Surely we still got to be circumcised. Surely we still got to keep the feast. Surely we still got to do all these things to make ourselves right with God. And Paul says, no. No. Wrong. Wrong. No. God is the one who has made us right with through Jesus Christ, right with the Father. And he starts off this way. He says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he framed the worlds, or created the worlds. See, there's the gospel is like a game changer. I mean, it's a totally different thing. It's a totally different way of looking at the world. Okay? God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners, that means in various ways and in different times and shadows. To some people he would appear in a dream or a vision. Others he would walk along the road like he did with Abraham. Others he would send angels to speak to him, like he did with Daniel. Whatever. In sundry times and in diverse manners. But what God was doing in the Old Testament was just giving little pieces. Little just parts of the story. He would tell Abraham one aspect of what he was going to do. He told David something else. He told Moses something else. He told Ezekiel something else. And we all had little pieces of it. Kind of a general understanding of what God was going to do. He obviously made promises. They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't understand what was going to actually happen, how great it was really going to be. Because he says now in these latter days, God's not sending prophets. And he's not shrouding what he's telling us. He's not hiding his message to us. He's talking to us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ is speaking to us directly. Okay, this is the Word of God. And he's the Word of God. And if we study the Word of God, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to us. And you know what he's telling you? It's okay. Rest. Relax with me. Because you're my child. And I've paid your sin debt. You fight with God. Believe on me. Trust me. Follow me. Do the stuff I told you to do. I'm not going to tell you stuff that's hard. Okay? The things that Christ puts upon us are going to be easy things. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work. Is that what it says? I'll give you work. Well, that's how we approach it sometimes. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you work. I'm going to put you're going to work hard for me in my kingdom. Was it Martha or Mary who was commended? Remember, Martha was in the kitchen trying to make the dinner, right? And she goes in to the Lord and says, Lord, won't you tell my sister to get in here and help me, right? But remember what Jesus said. He said, no, one dish is enough. Mary's chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. What Jesus is saying is, in his kingdom, when we live under grace, not the law, there's no need for us to get into this purity spiral where we keep putting more and more pressure upon ourselves to get more and more done to try to outrun this feeling of inadequacy. Guess what, guys? You are inadequate. You're completely inadequate. You are, and I am too. And that's the best news of all. Because Jesus Christ is adequate. He's completely satisfied everything that God requires of us. So let's rest and let's relax. Let's chillax, okay? And let's remember and understand that what Christ is calling us to do is just what he did with Mary. Maybe you got to, there's going to be a cost to his service, of course. But just do what God leads you in the Spirit to do. Study his word, read, follow him, believe on him, and rest.